The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Every January 1st, several of us, we get together and we talk about and we pray about a word that God gives us for the year. And my word this year was perseverance. And I am not going to go into boring life details of what April and I have gone through or anything like that. It's just enough to know that we all go through trials and tribulations, peaks and valleys, and we need to persevere. And that's just a word that God gave me for my word this year was perseverance. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is, and you can turn to, if you want to, if you got your Bibles, or if you've got your iPads, iPhones, whatever you got, we're going to go to the book of Jeremiah, and we're going to hit 37 and 38. Not the whole chapters, don't worry, we're not going to get that long. But as you're flipping over there, I think Jeremiah gives a pretty good overall example of what perseverance is like. But before we get into the scripture, I got a little story to tell you. Okay? An elderly lady was well known for her faith and for her boldness in talking about it. She would stand on her front porch and shout, "Praise the Lord." Kind of sounds like Kenny. Next door to her lived an atheist who would get so angry at her proclamations, he would shout, "There ain't no Lord." Hard times set in on the elderly lady, and she prayed before God to send her some assistance. She stood on her front porch and shouted, "Praise the Lord. God, I need food. I'm having a hard time. Please, Lord, send me some groceries." The next morning, the lady went out on her porch and saw a large bag of groceries and shouted, "Praise the Lord." The neighbor jumped out from behind a bush and said, "Aha, I told you there was no Lord. I bought those groceries. God didn't." The lady started jumping up and down and clapping her hands and saying, "Praise the Lord. He not only sent me groceries, but he made the devil pay for them." Wow. Okay. Okay. Just real quick, if you have not read the book of Jeremiah, I highly recommend it. It's one of my favorite books of the Old Testament. It's got some great stories in there. Real quick, just in case you don't know, just a real quick bio on Jeremiah. He was the son of a priest from a small town in Judah. He dictated prophecies from the Lord to his secretary named Baruch. Because of Jeremiah's lineage, he would have been raised a priest, although there's no record of his priestly service exists, at least in Jeremiah that we know of. Instead, God chose this man of undeniable courage to speak to the people of Judah on the Lord's behalf, even though they wouldn't listen. Big shock there. Jeremiah was nearly 20 years old, and some say, depending on when you, whatever, wherever you look to research, Jeremiah was as young as 17. So anywhere between 17 and 20, he began to prophesy. He was also the last prophet that the Lord sent to the Israelites, to Judah. He continued throughout his adult life being a prophet some 40-plus years. Because his message held little weight with the people, Jeremiah's prophecies reveal a substantial amount of emotional depth, often sorrow over the plight of God's people or his own troubles. There's kind of, I mean, when you look at what we're going to look at today, you can actually do kind of like a twofold message of perseverance on Jeremiah's part, but also Zedekiah, the king at the time, who sought out Jeremiah for the prophecies that God gave him, heard them, and still didn't listen to him. So there's a message of disobedience as well as perseverance in this, but we're just going to cover one side of it. So if you're at Jeremiah 37, you have plenty of time to get there, so there's no excuse. We're going to start with verse 11. After the Babylonian army had withdrawn from Jerusalem because of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah started to leave the city to go to the territory of Benjamin to get his share of the property among the people there. But when he reached the Benjamin gate, the captain of the guard, whose name is Arijah, I guess, you guys pronounce it as good as I can, son of Shalemiah, the son of Hananiah, arrested him and said, "You're deserting to the Babylonians." Verse 14, Jeremiah says, "That is not true. I am not deserting to the Babylonians." But Arijah, or whatever his name is, would not listen to him. Instead, he arrested Jeremiah, brought him to the officials. They were angry with Jeremiah, and had him beaten and imprisoned in the house of Jonathan, the secretary, which they had made into a prison. Jeremiah was put into a vaulted cell in a dungeon where he remained a long time. Verse 17 says, "Then King Zedekiah sent for him and had him brought to the palace, where he was asked privately, "Is there any word from the Lord?" "Yes," Jeremiah replied. This is not the words the king wanted to hear. "You will be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon." So again, as I already mentioned, Jeremiah was doing the work of the Lord, and he still ran into issues, problems. But again, this is why I think it's a good example of perseverance, because we could be doing the same thing. We can be doing everything that the Lord is asking us to do. Whether it doesn't mean we need to be a prophet, but in everyday life, at our jobs, with our family, with our relationships, and we can still run into these issues where we run into these roadblocks, and we still have to learn to persevere. Okay, now we're going to jump over to Jeremiah 38. Start with verse 4. Am I going too fast?
No.
Okay. Jeremiah 38, verse 4. "Then the officials said to the king, 'This man should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in the city, as well as all the people, by the things he is saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin.' 'He is in your hands,' King Zedekiah answered. 'The king can do nothing to oppose you.' So they took Jeremiah and put him into a cistern or well of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the ground. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud." Sounds like a good place to be. Now we're going to skip ahead to verse 14 real quick. Zedekiah questions Jeremiah again. "Then King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet and had him brought to the third entrance to the temple of the Lord. 'I'm going to ask you something,' the king said to Jeremiah. 'Don't hide anything from me.' Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, 'If I gave you an answer, will you not kill me? Even if I did give you counsel, you would not listen to me.' But King Zedekiah swore this oath secretly to Jeremiah: 'As surely as the Lord lives, who has given us breath, I will neither kill you nor hand you over to those who want to kill you.' Then Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, 'This is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says: If you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared and the city will not be burned down. You and your family will live. But if you will not surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, the city will be given into the hands of the Babylonians and they will burn it down. You yourself will not escape from them.'" So I don't know if you've read the book of Jeremiah, but if you go into chapter 39, chapter 40, you see what's happened to the Israelites. They didn't listen. He wanted to hear what God had to say, and yet he ignored what God said through Jeremiah. So as you read in chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar marched against Jerusalem and took over the king Zedekiah, and the entire city burned it to the ground. And it gets pretty descriptive on what was left of the women and children, the bodies and food for birds and things like that. It's pretty graphic, but that's, I guess, on the flip side of that's what happens when you disobey. And even though Jeremiah went through what he went through, he still continued to obey God and persevered. So you might wonder what those passages have to do with perseverance, and I explained that just now, just a little bit. It's a brief overview of kind of what I want to go through the rest of the morning, with Jeremiah showing us that we can do exactly what the Lord is telling us to do and guiding us to do, but we're still going to face those trials and tribulations, and we still need to persevere through those. There was a time in Jeremiah's life when he even actually questioned God's existence because he was so frustrated. And I speak for myself, I've been there. You may not have been, but there's times in my life I know that I've been there. But in the end, Jeremiah remained determined to persevere despite the circumstances. Walter Payton played 13 years as a running back for the Chicago Bears. During his career, he rushed for 16,726 yards. And that remained the record until my Emmett Smith of the Dallas Cowboys came along and took over the record. That's just a side note, sorry. Kind of getting off track. That's more than 9 miles. He rushed for 9 miles. What makes that figure even more spectacular, he achieved it with someone knocking him down every 4.6 yards. So that's a lot of perseverance. So what do we know from Jeremiah? He was a man who persevered. Even though he kept getting knocked down, he still got up and still kept going, even when his own life was in jeopardy. Jeremiah had faithfully proclaimed God's message of coming destruction to Judah for 40 years. all of his warnings and predictions were coming true. Babylon laid siege to Jerusalem. The fall of the city was imminent. And you would think, after proclaiming a message that was being fulfilled before their very eyes, people would start to believe Jeremiah. But I think it was, we know from the history of the Israelites, they kind of had some lapses of memory. Jeremiah's message only hardened their hearts, and they kept taking shots at him, knocking him down, beating him, leaving him for dead, but Jeremiah kept getting back up. He prevailed despite the suffering to be faithful to God's orders, and he persevered in obedience. Second thing is, Jeremiah was arrested for deserting to the enemy, which he actually wasn't, but that's what it appeared to be. First, we find Jeremiah leaving Jerusalem during withdrawal of the Babylonian forces. He was going to the land of Benjamin to claim the portion there among the people. That's verse 12, 37. A guard saw him leaving, arrested him, and charged him as a traitor defecting to the enemy. Such an accusation angered Jeremiah because he was very loyal to his country. He stood strong and voiced the truth, and he longed for his countrymen to turn to God, but they refused, preferring the darkness over the light. They brought him to the city officials, where they beat him and imprisoned him. He stayed there for several days. King Zedekiah sent for him to see if God had a word for Israel. The withered servant of God confronted the weak, vacillating king. There is, meaning he's got a message for him, you will be handed over to the king of Babylon. Considering his circumstances, it would have been easy for Jeremiah to just to give in and give up and just stay down and just say, I ain't got nothing for you, king. But he chose not to do that. He quickly got up and boldly proclaimed the truth to the king, despite what he was facing. Jeremiah, the second thing is, Jeremiah was also accused of demoralizing the army. I mean, this reminds me, when I put this together, it reminds me of our nation's, especially our nation's, lack of accountability. We blame the messenger instead of looking at what we're doing or not doing. And this is what they were doing to Jeremiah. Next, we find Jeremiah accused of demoralizing the army. After all, he proclaimed defeat, destruction, and devastation. Words from God, prophet of God. It's not really the words you want to hear. It's not really a pep talk before the big game. But his words discouraged the soldiers who left to defend the city. The officials wanted the king to kill Jeremiah. The king, weak and cowardly, refused to do anything to Jeremiah or the officials that made the charge against him. So they, the officials, took Jeremiah and dropped him into a cistern where there was no water, only mud, and he sank in the mud. Kind of a dark, cold place to be. Jeremiah's message was not popular, and neither was he. Sound familiar? The people wanted a sermon. They wanted a sermon of mercy and not justice. Put the United States in there. They wanted a God who would wink at their sin, not a God who would punish their sin. But Jeremiah continued to speak the truth. The truth is painful to deliver and painful to receive. I think we would all agree with that. It causes people to want to pounce on the truth bearer, kill the messenger. It angered the officials so that they wanted Jeremiah put to death. But the king refused to kill Jeremiah, so the officials did the next best thing. They tossed him in a well. Shut him up. Another imprisonment and another knockdown for Jeremiah, who was only doing what God had called him to do. We all know what cisterns are, wells are, so I'm not going to get into that. Escape from the cistern or the well was virtually impossible. Here was Jeremiah sinking in the mud, a slow, filthy way to die, especially for someone who had been faithful and obedient in proclaiming the truth. And then one more time, Jeremiah was asked to deliver a message to the king. King Zedekiah called him up, had him come forward. He asked Jeremiah to be honest, not withholding any information. He was hoping against hope that Jeremiah's prophecy would be more favorable and that Jerusalem would be spared. But Jeremiah's response was the truth that came from God. If I tell you, you will kill me, won't you? Besides, if I give you advice, you won't listen to me anyway. The king promised his protection. Jeremiah told the king that if he surrendered to the Babylonian king, he, the city, and his family would be spared. But if he did not surrender, the city would be burned down, and they would all perish. Jeremiah hid nothing from the king. He ran his race with integrity. He carried the ball without fumbling. And look what it got him in return. Beatings, imprisonment, a polluted cistern or well, death threats. He got knocked down again and again. But even though he knew that the truth would cost and that it hurt, he continued to persevere. Reminds us, I believe, of another story, and that is the life of Jesus. He too was a prophet. He once said, "I assure you, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown." Though popular at first, he saw the tide of public opinion turn against him. He proclaimed a message of grace and justice. He was not accepted by all. He encountered death threats. He was misunderstood. He was called names. He was knocked down over and over again. He too walked the way of the cross, though he did not desire the horrors associated with it. Obedience, however, drove him to the subject himself, to the will of the Father, to bear the truth. His obedience was put to the ultimate test, and he perfectly met it. He too ran for glory and won. What does it mean to persevere? First thing is, and this is a big one, but we need to stand by our convictions. Throughout Jeremiah's ordeal, he stood by his convictions, speaking the truth of God's will. He was an iron pillar and bronze wall. He was a man of unfaltering conviction. Jesus, likewise, would not be distracted from his mission to seek and to save the lost. A person with convictions knows what he believes, where he is going, and why. Convictions are not forced on an individual. They are beliefs and actions of choice. They are truth. They are the truth, the mission, and the calling given by God that is not altered by time, people, opinions, or circumstances. Francis Kelly wrote, "Convictions are the mainsprings of action, the driving powers of life. What a man lives are his convictions." Martin Luther King Jr. often told his children, if a man has nothing that is worth dying for, he is not fit to live. How many have seen the movie Chariots of Fire? I know a lot of you guys are like, "What? Chariots of Fire?" I actually know the movie. I honestly have never watched it. I just know the music from it. Chariots of Fire is an inspiring story of Eric Liddell during the 1924 Olympics, where Liddell was planned to compete, or he planned to compete and train for. His event was scheduled on a Sunday, which violated his conviction. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," from Exodus 28. He trained for this event, but his Olympic hopes crumbled. He held to his convictions, not competing in that race, but entered another event. He had not prepared for it, but was allowed to run in it. The victory looked impossible. Then, just before the race, one of his opponents put a note in Eric's hand. "He who honors me, I will honor." Eric ran in faith. His convictions were unbroken. He honored God, and God blessed him. Eric Liddell won the gold medal. Each day, we challenge our convictions. The person who perseveres in obedience lives by those convictions. The next thing we need to do is we need to make the right choices. People who persevere choose not to stay down. They get up. The choices we made yesterday affect our today. The decisions we make today will determine our tomorrow. Jean-Paul Sartre wrote, "We are our choices." Obedience is always a choice. No one forces us to obey God, his word, or his will. It boils down to a choice we make each and every day. A choice to be faithful or not, to be loving or not, and to be willing or not. The choices that determine our obedience are the ones regarding honesty, integrity, and sincerity. The husband who remains faithful and loyal to his wife, to the athlete who refuses to take stimulants or drugs to improve their performance, the student who cracks the books rather than opting for the easy road of crib sheets or paying someone to write a term paper, the salesman who did not pad his expense sheet or account to defray unexpected costs. Doug Sherman and William Hendricks, in their book, How to Succeed Where It Really Counts, tells about two friends who own an extremely profitable business. They put it up for sale and gave their word that, pending a few details, they would sell it to a particular buyer. they made their decision on a Friday. However, over the weekend, they received another offer that would have netted them an enormous higher profit. Unsure of what they should do, they spent the rest of the weekend praying with their wives. By Sunday night, they all agreed that their word must be their bond. On Monday morning, they called the second buyer and turned down his better offer. They made the decision not based on dollars, but on obedience. Third thing is, we need to maintain personal character. Jeremiah maintained his character standing on the truth of God's word in the midst of people preaching a different message. One of the things we didn't cover is the king had all of his wise counsel. They were giving the king opposite advice or prophecy, I guess if you want to say, than Jeremiah was. They were saying, all things are good, it's all going to be good, we're good to go. And that's why what Jeremiah was saying was angered and concerned the people of the city as well as the army. So they were giving him different messages to give the king different advice. So that's where that came from. So his character remained intact. He didn't give up or give in. The most pressing need in our world today is Christ-like character. Unfortunately, this trait is in short supply and is diminishing every day. Gail Sheehy, in her book Character, America's Search for Leadership, writes, "The root of the word character is the Greek word for engraving. As applied to human beings, it refers to the enduring marks left by life that set one apart as an individual." So in other words, character is that encompassing ingredient in life that makes us different. And this last point, which this one, other than the first point, really hit me, is because I see this so much, as I'm sure you do, just in our own nation, is we need to refuse to compromise. We compromise way too much. Now, there are circumstances that call for compromise to maintain peace and harmony. You know, all those of us that are married know that we have to compromise to maintain peace and harmony. But one should not compromise the truth. Amen. Jeremiah did not compromise with the sentry who arrested him, charging him with desertion, nor with the officials who wanted Jeremiah to soften his message to one of peace and prosperity, nor with King Zedekiah, who longed for Jeremiah to agree with his hired prophets, who said that Judah would prevail, because it just wasn't the truth. Christian history is filled with inspiring stories featuring people of principle, those who are immortalized for refusing to compromise their beliefs. In 1660, England's experiment as a republic came to an abrupt end with the return to the monarchist rule under Charles II. With this change, religious freedom also ended. Anglicanism was once again designated as the official state religion. It became illegal to conduct church services outside of the Church of England. Unlicensed individuals were forbidden from addressing religious gatherings. Under these new laws, John Bunyan was arrested for preaching without a license. His growing popularity, though, prompted the judge to seek some sort of compromise. Promising Bunyan immediate release, if he would only promise not to preach again, the judge's leniency was met with this reply: "If you release me today, I shall preach tomorrow." Sound familiar? Sound like somebody you might know from the New Testament in Acts? Three times in his life, Bunyan was arrested, convicted, and jailed for preaching the gospel without a license. In the end, he spent over 12 years in prison. At any time during those years, he could have secured his freedom by simply promising not to preach. But Bunyan knew God's calling on his life, and he so adamantly refused to compromise his convictions. Those prison years were certainly not wasted. It was during this time that Bunyan wrote the book, Pilgrim's Progress. Its immediate success and ongoing popularity has made it a Christian classic, the second most read book in English literature next to the Bible. Today, Christians around the world still languish in prison because they will not compromise their faith and give in to government suggestions for release. Christians in Laos are accused of following an American religion and would be released from prison and left in peace if they would sign a document recanting their commitment to Christ. Most refuse. Christians in shipping container prisons in East Africa would be released if they only signed such a document, but prefer to suffer indefinitely for the cause of Christ than deny him. Compromise is not always bad, but when it comes to issues of faith, we are expected to stand for Christ and his kingdom. So what can we learn from the life of Jeremiah? Jeremiah the prophet lived in the final days of the crumbling nation of Israel. He was appropriately the last prophet that God sent to preach to the southern kingdom, which compromised the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, which were comprised of, God had repeatedly warned Israel to stop their idolatrous behavior, but they would not listen. He tore the 12 tribes asunder, tore them apart, sending 10 northern tribes into captivity into the hands of the Assyrians. Then God sent Jeremiah to give Judah the last warning before he cast them out of the land, decimating the nation and sending them into captivity into the pagan kingdom of Babylon. Isn't that like God to give another chance and another chance and another chance? I am standing here today because of all those other chances. Sometimes I wonder when my last chance is going to be. When am I going to be King Zedekiah? And I hope it never comes to that day. Jeremiah, a faithful, God-fearing man, was called to tell Israel that because of their unrepentant sin, their God had turned against them and was now prepared to remove them from the land at the hands of the pagan king, whom he called my servant, which was Jeremiah 26:7. No doubt Jeremiah was only about, 17 to 20, when he was called. He had a great inner turmoil over the fate of his people, and he begged them to listen, but to no avail. He was known as the weeping prophet because he cried tears of sadness, not only because he knew what was about to happen, but because no matter how hard he tried, the people would not listen. Furthermore, he found no human comfort. God had forbidden him to marry and have children, and his friends had turned their backs on him. So, along with the burden, of the knowledge of impending judgment, he also must have felt very lonely. God knew that this was the best course for Jeremiah because he went on to tell how horrible conditions would be in a short time. With babies, children, and adults dying grievous deaths, their bodies unable to be buried, and their flesh devoured by the birds. Obviously, the people of Israel had become so hardened by the numbing effects of sin that they no longer believed God, nor did they fear him. Jeremiah preached for 40 years, and not once did he see any real success in the changing or the softening the hearts and minds of the stubborn, idolatrous people. The other prophets of Israel had witnessed some success, at least for a little while, but not Jeremiah. He was speaking to a brick wall. However, his words were not wasted. They were pearls being cast before swine, in a sense, and they were convicting every person who heard them and refused to heed the warning. Jeremiah tried to make the people understand their problem was lack of belief, trust, and faith in God, along with an absence of fear, which caused them to take him for granted. It is very easy to be lulled into a false sense of security, especially when the focus is not on God. The nation of Israel, just like many nations today, had stopped putting God first and had replaced him with false gods that would not make them feel guilty or convict them of sin. That sound like anywhere we live? God had delivered his people from bondage in Egypt, had performed miracles before them, and had even parted the waters of the sea for them. In spite of all these displays of God's power, they returned to the false practices they had learned in Egypt, even making vows to the false queen of heaven, along with performing the other rites and rituals that were part of the Egyptian culture and religion. God finally turned them over to their idolatry, saying, "Go ahead then, do what you promised, keep your vows." Jeremiah's constant loneliness and isolation finally got the best of him, and he became discouraged. He sank into a quagmire where many believers seem to be stuck when they think their efforts are not making any difference and time is ticking away. Ever been there? Jeremiah was emotionally spent. Probably can all relate to that. Even to the point of doubting God. But God was not done with him. Jeremiah 15:19 records a lesson for each believer to remember in those times when he or she feels alone, useless, and discouraged, and whose faith is wavering. Therefore, this is what the Lord says: if you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them." God was saying to Jeremiah, come back to me, and I will restore to you the joy of your salvation. These are similar to the words penned by David when he repented of his sin with Bathsheba. When we learn from the life of Jeremiah, from the life of Jeremiah is the comfort of knowing that just like every believer, even great prophets can experience rejection, depression, and discouragement in their walk with the Lord. So it really doesn't matter what you do. I don't know how many prophets are in here, but they went through tough times too, just like we do. This is a normal part of growing spiritually because our sinful nature fights against our new nature, that which is born of the Spirit of God, according to Galatians 5:17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not know, so you do not do what you want. But Jeremiah found we can know that faithfulness of our God is infinite. Even when we are unfaithful to him, he remains steadfast. Isn't that good? Whew. Jeremiah was given the task of delivering an unpopular, convicting message to Israel, one that caused him great mental anguish as well as making him despised in the eyes of his people. God says that his truth sounds like foolishness to those who are lost, but to the believers it is the very words of life. He also says that a time will come when people will not tolerate the truth. Those in Israel in Jeremiah's day did not want to hear what he had to say. It was a constant warning of judgment, and it annoyed them. This is true of the world today as believers who are following God's instructions are warning the lost and the dying world of impending judgment. Even though most are not listening, we must persevere in proclaiming truth in order to rescue some from the terrible judgment that will inevitably come. I just real quickly want to read, if you guys want to know if you jot down these verses I came across, it's real short. At least I think it is. Just kidding. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Next one is Hebrews 12. You don't have to turn there. I'm reading them. 1-3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary. And James, trial and temptations, James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, wherever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. In the end, after you have been knocked down repeatedly, what will you do? After you have run the race, what will be your legacy, your epitaph? What will it say? We live in a world where, according to Jesus, we will surely have trouble. Some trials and tribulations simply come from living in a fallen world and are those which are common to man. Some trouble is the unique variety that afflicts a child of God living in an unbelieving world. Some of our trials are internal, as we yearn to grow in grace, but find sin still firmly rooted within us. In other words, we're human, we all make mistakes. Whatever the brand of struggles we face, we need a secure hope in order to hang in there over a lifetime of growing in grace. In Hebrews 6:19, hope is called the anchor for our soul. That is a tremendous image, the picture of an anchor giving security and stability to a ship in the midst of a storm. That is what hope does for us, and much more. We can remain steadfast, trusting God through present difficulties and pains, because we know the outcome. Only with a secure hope rooted in the faithfulness of God will we be able to weather the storms of life. It is our total confidence that Christ will complete the work he began in us that enables us to persevere over a lifetime. Without hope, people give up. The Christian life must not only be empowered by faith, but it also must be sustained.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.